Wonderful to be with you. Now, I want to share with you this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, and a little bit from chapter 4. This is the chapter where the Gospel really begins. Luke tells us quite a bit about John the Baptist. And, you know, John the Baptist, Baptist Church, it's a great place to speak about John the Baptist. But you see, he was the essential forerunner of Jesus Christ. And when you think about that, you can look at the different verses. One of them says he came to make a people ready for the Lord, a people prepared for the Lord. And why is that? Because Christ hadn't had the he would have had to repentance is what gets us ready for the touch of the Lord. And I know that what you need in your life is the touch of Jesus. I remember when I gave my life to Christ many years ago now, but I gave my life to Christ. I knelt by my bed and I repented of my sins, and I confessed my sins, what they were. And my chief sin was not immorality. I wasn't an immoral man. I was 18 years old. I wasn't a thief. And I could go through many things that I hadn't done. Why? Because my dad was a very strict man. He was a policeman, and he was incredibly strict. He was very hard, but he made us kids afraid. We wouldn't swear. He said, if you swear, I'll wash your mouth out with soap and water. And he meant it. He swore like a trooper, but we couldn't swear. I was a really good boy. And I've been a good boy most of my life. But you see, for me, sin was something different. There are two aspects of sin. One is the fruits of sin, which is immoral behavior, lying, stealing, doing bad stuff. We don't all do that stuff, but we all have this sin in us that is really the heart of sin. And the heart of sin is to be cut off from God. It's to be empty. It's to feel there is no meaning to anything. And when I bowed before the Lord and I confessed my sin, I was really confessing the state of my heart. I was so empty, so lost, so hard, so... And I confessed all this to the Lord, and He forgave my sin, because that's the great gospel. Jesus Christ forgives our sin. He came and died to forgive us our sins. And if I'd known what was going to follow from that little prayer led me on to a life of wonderful discovery of Jesus. Jesus is so wonderful. And when you know him, you find peace, you find meaning, you find love, you find a world that you didn't know existed. There's no one like Jesus. We think of Jesus being a very wonderful person, a moral man, and a great teacher, and all these things. Yes, but he's more than that. He's a window on another kingdom. It's when you meet him, it's as if you've been blind all your life and now you can suddenly see. You've been deaf and now you suddenly hear. Jesus Christ is so different. There's no one like him. And he introduces us to another world. So John the Baptist preached repentance, and he preached it in different ways. It says here, this is how Isaiah introduced John the Baptist. Isaiah the prophet prophesied his coming. And he said that he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Come back to that thing. He wants to touch you. But it may be there's a blockage. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. And you think, well, I like the mountains. But the thing is, he's not talking about physical valleys and physical mountains. He's talking about the deep, dark places in our lives, sometimes where we've been really hurt. And if we've been a victim, that's really, really tough. I meet many people who've been abused, all kinds of abuse, from parents, from people, from bad things that happen, all kinds of abuse. And then you get this mentality, you get inward, you go so deep in. But John the Baptist says, look away, look. He doesn't want you to look in, he wants you to look up to God. And that's the valleys. You've got to look up to the Lord. Get out of your depressions and begin to look up. And the valleys, those are those dark places. And the mountains are our achievements, our pride, our degrees, the things I've done, the jobs I've done, and the things I've achieved. He says everything's got to be brought down, so that you can really receive a touch from the Lord. The crooked places, the dishonesty, must be made straight. The rough ways, those harsh characteristics, must be made smooth. We must really come and say, Lord, I am not really a good person. I need your forgiveness. I need to change. Repentance is a cry, I need to change. And that's the preparation for the coming of Jesus. It's much more than that. If we had time, we could look into some of the detail of the chapter. But I want to bring you to one thing, because they came, they were baptized, and they came from all kinds of places. They were prostitutes, they were corrupt officials, people who took bribes. There were all kinds of people. So those were the extremes, but they all lined up, and they came to John the Baptist because he said, if you turn to the Lord, he will forgive your sin. And I will baptize you, and it will be like an entrance into a new kingdom. And that's what he preached. So they all came lining up, all these bad people. And on the other side, there was another group that weren't baptized, that didn't repent. They were the Pharisees, and they were more like my sin. You know, my sin was emptiness. I used to go to church, but I was so empty. And my sin was not stealing, it was pride. My pride was so horrible, but of course the thing is, pride is not such a bad sin, is it? Actually, it's what makes the devil the devil. It's the original sin of sins. It's that original, pride is the worst sin, says the scripture. But you see, these people, some of them were lining up there, but this group on this side, the Pharisees, were religious, and they couldn't confess their need. They wouldn't say, we need Jesus. They wouldn't say, we need help. And so there was no way Jesus Christ could touch them. He couldn't bless them. He couldn't heal them. Later on, some of them got into trouble, like Jairus, and he got desperate, and he came and knelt at the feet of Jesus and begged him to come and help him. And because he humbled himself, Jesus didn't say, well, you're a fine one to ask for my help. Jesus just immediately says, yes! Because Jesus is so eager to help. It's us who are so got so many barriers. Well, anyway, there's the groups. One group observing, see how it'll all work out. And here's this group of sinners lining up. And then there's something really strange happens. In verse 21, all the people were baptized, lining up there. And then suddenly, Jesus comes. And Jesus joins the queue of sinners. That's odd. He stands there in line. I don't think he pushed to the front. I don't think he said, "Come here, I'm here. I'm the most important one." I think he took his place. And maybe people began to talk to him. "Who are you? What have you done?" And of course, he hadn't done anything. So why was he baptized? This was for repentance. And the reason is because Jesus Christ identifies with us in our sin. He identifies us so totally so that, if you like, he said, "Let me help you repent." He says, I can actually help you get humbler. I can actually help you position your heart. Repent. When we come to the Lord, we really come helpless, wondering how we can come. And he says, "I'll help you come." And he got into the waters of baptism. And I think he opened himself up to misunderstanding, because some people say, "Oh, he must be a really bad guy." But he wasn't ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. And of course, this is the first step of identification, because this is what he does. He identifies with us. When you get to the cross, that is the moment of total identification, when he took my place as a sinner. And the Bible says God made him to be sin, he who knew no sin. And Jesus Christ was immersed into total identification to take my place, to die in my place. And he stands with us in our sin to get us out of it. And that's the wonderful thing, because as you go into this and the people repented, they got baptized, Jesus got baptized, and then, of course, what you find is that let me read it. It came to pass that Jesus was baptized. While he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So his baptism opened another whole realm, a sphere. And this moment when he stands there, having coming out of the water, and the heaven is opened, and God speaks. Now, if God were to thunder this morning, if we could have God speak this morning directly from heaven, what would you like him to tell you about? What would you like him to say? Would you like to know who's going to win the US election? Would you like to know who's the Antichrist? Oh, we're on dangerous. Anyway, let's move away from all that. But the point is that God said, "I've got this opportunity to speak," he says, "and I'm going to tell you this. This Jesus is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And when you look at Jesus, you see somebody who is loved. Loved by God. Now, he's the Son of God. He's eternal, and we know that, and he's come. But he's a human being, and he stands there in all his perfection. And the heart of his life, his whole thing, is that he is loved by the Father. Now, what you and I have very rarely seen is a person who is loved and really knows it. Most of us have gone through life feeling the love of maybe parents or a husband or a wife or children, something. We've felt, known some measure of love. But inside, our hearts have been parched. We need love. And nobody can reach the deep places of our life, only God. But Jesus stood there, loved. That's what God wants you to be. He wants you to be loved. And when you identify, when Jesus identifies with you in your sin, he comes to you and then he says, now I'm going to get you to be where I am. I'm going to bring you to the place where you know you're loved. Because he identifies with us so that we may then receive something from God. If we repent and Jesus comes to say, I've come to be, to hold you, to take you. I come to your lowest place. I come to you in your sin. And now I bring you to where I am. And I want you to know the love of the Father. I want you to be adopted in the family. And that's what he does. The Holy Spirit, when we repent, the Holy Spirit will then come upon us. And the Holy Spirit will witness you are now in the family of God. And you are loved. And you are forgiven. And you are accepted. It's wonderful. And he hadn't done anything yet. He hadn't achieved anything. But God said that you are well pleased. To be accepted in the family of God is so wonderful. To be adopted. And this isn't like, this is eternal adoption. We get this as a gift from God when we repent and believe in Jesus. And I remember a friend of mine who adopted three children. And when they went before the magistrate, they were aged about 6 or 7, the oldest, and then 5, and then I think 2, something like that. They went before the magistrate. And they were all from one woman, one mother. She'd given them up for adoption. And they'd been adopted by this couple. They'd had some tough times. And in this family, they found love. And now it was the day when the magistrate was going to say, you are now, this is your mum and dad, and you are their children. And the oldest girl burst into tears. And the magistrate said, what's the problem? What's the matter? And the girl said, you didn't say forever and ever. Oh, said the magistrate, let's do it. Let's do it again. This is now your mother and father forever and ever. And she beamed. When you repent and put your trust in Jesus, heaven is open. You're welcomed into the family of God. The Holy Spirit now whispers in your heart, God loves you. And you know the love of God, both because he says it, but because he speaks it inside you. And the love of God is the only, God is the only one who can really reach the depths of our heart and love us. And now you are accepted in the family, once and for all, forever and ever. It's wonderful news that God is done this for us. And of course, this touch of the Lord, well, I said I'd read a verse from chapter 4. Well, in chapter 4, it says, you see, the Spirit of the Lord, how do we describe the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is liquid love. Liquid love. And the touch of Jesus is liquid love. There's power in this love. And if you go to chapter 4, it says, this, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to the desperate. Not just to the curious, certainly not to the to those who are superior and don't need, to the desperate. When I gave my life to Christ, I was desperate. Because there's this aching hole in my being, my heart. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Liquid love. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. You see, people captive by things they've done, sins they've committed, that people do things and they can't get out of them. I remember an alcoholic, he was in the Arctic, I was in the Arctic, in the Canadian Arctic, and this alcoholic came and wept and liberty to the captives. There is no way out of that prison. But Jesus can set you free. Recovery of sight to the blind, moral blindness, confusion, darkness. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, those who have been abused, they get freedom too. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, it was a great freedom proclamation. They went out with their trumpets and they said to everybody, you're now free. And if you had a mortgage, it was cancelled. Wouldn't you like a year of Jubilee? You've got debts, they're wiped out. And if you're a slave, you go home. And that's the greatest thing. Not only were you set free, but you went home. The year of Jubilee was a time to go home. And it wasn't just a temporary short visit. Your slavery was over. You could start life again in your home. So wonderful. And that's the touch of the Lord. The touch of the Lord is indescribable to set you free. Now, I was a pastor in Manchester. And while I was there, I got to know a man named Noel Proctor. Noel Proctor was a prison's chaplain. He was really an evangelist, but he worked in the prisons. And he was there in strange ways in Manchester. But before that, he'd been in Belmarsh, which is down here in the London area. And when he got to Belmarsh, they had chapel on Sunday morning. And the prison authorities said, well, you can have chapel at 9 o'clock. The only problem was 9 o'clock was breakfast. So the prisoners had a choice, either breakfast or chapel. That was a bit cruel. But he visited all the prisoners and got to know them. And slowly they began to say, well, we prefer chapel to breakfast. Sorry, I know we've had a wonderful breakfast. Thank you for it. But so he met one man there. He went to see him and he was dark, broody, big man, powerful man. And this man said to him, I hate God, I hate the church, and I hate you in that order. I'm not coming to your chapel, and I don't need you to visit me. So Noel said, okay, it's okay, don't worry. I won't visit you. It's up to you. And so the weeks passed and months passed, and then this guy was kind of, everybody was afraid of him. One day he was walking down a corridor and he saw the man coming towards him. And Noel was not afraid of him, could look a man in the eye. And as he did so this time, the man stopped him and said, would you pray for me? Noel said, you want me to pray for you? He said, yes, I need prayer. He said, what's happened? He said, well, this morning I woke up, he said, I had my hands round the throat of the man whose prison cell I share. He said, there's something in me that scares me. I'm frightened of what's in me. Well, that's a discovery. There's things about us we should be scared of, because we're pretty dark inside till we come to the Lord. We all walk in darkness, the shadow of death. So Noel said to him, yeah, I'll pray for you. He said, what caused this darkness in your life? And the man said, well, he said, when I was a boy about 10, my father had an argument with a guy, and they really argued. And then he said, when I was coming home from school one day and I met that man in the lane, and he cursed me. He spoke bad things onto me over and over and over again. And he said, and from that time on, I just had such dark thoughts. And my life went wrong from that moment. Well, Noel, my friend, didn't know what to do, really. Wasn't very used to that kind of thing. But he said, I will pray for you. And he laid his hands on him and he said, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, I command any power that's on this man to be broken in Jesus' name. And the man was free. You notice he was desperate. He hadn't been desperate, but now somehow he got desperate. And he was free. And the touch of the love of God set him free. And not only did he set him free, he then got into the family of God. He started coming to the chapel and he gave his life to Christ. And that big, strong, horrible, dark man became a great, loving, bear-like lamb. I'm sorry to mix up my metaphors there. But he was just, he was in the family of God. You see, what's really all this telling us about? You see, we start as sinners, but as we go to believe in Jesus, we realize that he's come down to us in our lowest level, into our most pitiful state. And he says, come on, let me help you. Let me help you position your heart. Let me help you. Jesus comes to us and he says, now come on, let me take you from that into this place. Look, heaven's open over you now. You're adopted in the family and God can touch you and the liquid love of God can set you free. You know, there are many verses on freedom in the Bible, but the best one is this. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. That's wonderful. The full quote is that he said to them, if you stay in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And they said, we're not in bondage. We've got no need of freedom. And you think, what are you talking about? You're never in bondage. Your life is all about bondage. Things you can't control. And then he said, he who commits sin is the slave of sin. And if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free. Indeed, he was talking about sins and sin. No one can ever measure the love of God. No one can measure the power. But all the love and power of God were applied to us when Jesus died for our sins on Calvary. He died for us. That Almighty God identified with us. And when he rose from the dead, he said, "All power in heaven and on earth is given unto me." And of course, he wasn't referring to just power out there. He's talking about power in here. Power to change the human heart and bring us into the family of God. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. While we're praying, every eye closed, just lift up your hands if you want to the Lord. Say, "Lord, I surrender to you. Lord, just lift up your hands and let the liquid love of Jesus, his word, you're mine. I take you as you are, and I take you to an open heaven. The Holy Spirit coming down on you and changing you. Lord Jesus, do that right now, Lord. We confess our need of you to change our lives. So change me, Jesus. Change me. Forgive my sins. Change my heart and set me free in the name of Jesus. Amen."